And it really is built upon one of the core convictions of who we are as a community of faith, and that is that God has a purpose and a plan for every single person's life. And the sooner that we come to grips, that we begin to grasp that vision and plan that God has for our life, the more intentionally we will live throughout the course of it. And really, the goal of this series was meant to help us to have a framework for faith, because a lot of times what happens is when you enter into the faith conversation or you begin your journey, it's not always clear about what God is going to do in your life. There's not always a clear end goal in mind. And so we thought, let's have a series where we talk about some of the milestones of faith so that you know that you're making progress along the way. So we want to create clarity in this series about where God wants to take you and what he wants to produce in your life and ultimately who he wants you to become along the journey. So here's a little bit of a reminder of what we talked about over the last few weeks. The first milestone or marker of faith is being marked by faith. And so for us, that was a conversation about salvation and baptism. And salvation is really just this phenomenon that happens in your life where you make a decision to turn from your sin, or what the Bible would describe as sin, any of these harmful habits of thinking or harmful behaviors that sort of take away from the divine nature in which God created all of us in. And so we turn from those things and we turn to trust in the promise that God has for us. And then we express that decision in what we call believer's baptism. This was an outward expression of an inward transformation, a decision to trust our life with Jesus. And so this is baptism that we've performed over the last few weeks. We've had, you guys won't believe this, we've had 5 baptisms over the last 2 weeks. Did you know, yeah, you can clap about that. Did you know that we have 700 times more baptisms this year than we did last year? Now, that's because we only had 1 baptism last year, but we have 7 this year. So at this rate, we are going to be the fastest growing church in America. 700% improvement year over year. So, but it's exciting, and it's been so cool how we've seen these baptisms emerge. We had a few that took place 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, and then one of the ladies in our church, it was sort of this spontaneous baptism moment. We hadn't planned it. And did you know that we didn't have one person committed to be baptized when we announced that we were doing baptisms? So we were on our knees praying, Lord, please provide someone who you're working in their life. And by God's grace, we had 3 people make decisions to get baptized. And then last week at a conference in Southern California, remember Tommy got baptized. And then yesterday, we had one of our ladies get baptized in my pool at our complex. And it was awesome. Awesome. So we're so excited about what God is doing. But that's the first stage, is being marked by faith and then making that decision to go public with your faith in believer's baptism. Then we talked about being merged to a community. And we said that community is God's incubator for spiritual growth. We could have talked about reading your Bible or teaching you how to pray or give or whatever those other spiritual disciplines are. But really, all of those things manifest themselves in Christian community. And so it's such a significant part of our faith journey, is being tied to a group of people who are going in the same direction that you are. And then last week, we ended a two-part message. Where we talked about being made for impact. And really, for us, this was all about discovering God's purpose for your life. And it is that process where we become consumers and we transition into contributors, and identifying what you can do to give your life and use your wiring to impact the kingdom in your community. And so we talked about that, being made for impact. And then this week, we're beginning a 2-part conversation about multiplying your life. And this really is the last step in the faith journey. This is how we know that someone has come to a place of spiritual maturity, is when they begin shaping in others what God has shaped in them. When they begin developing others in ways that God has developed them. And this is sort of the end mark, is when we are reproducing the Christian life in someone else. And so this week, I read an article about the amazing turnaround that happened at Apple a number of years ago. I don't know if you guys remember that. Today, Apple, we recognize as one of the most profitable tech companies in the world, but it was only 21 years ago that Apple was on the verge of bankruptcy. Some of you have been around long enough to remember that, and it was some desperate times. And so I was reading this article, and the author of the article said that the initiation of this massive turnaround in Apple's history was when the board of directors chose to reinstate Steve Jobs as the CEO of Apple. And I love the way that he describes this turnaround. He says, Steve Jobs turned the company around by thinking differently, innovating, and being controversial. He says he turned the company around by thinking differently, innovating, and being controversial. And I love this mantra because this is usually always what it requires to break through in any market, right? To think different, to be able to execute on those different thoughts and innovate, and then the willingness and the tenacity to be controversial, to receive criticism from people who don't have the vision that you do. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a small group of people who are only briefly described in the New Testament. And in my opinion, I think that this small group of people should be credited for establishing a new paradigm of outreach in the early church. And this is how they did it. They thought differently, they innovated, and they were willing to be a little bit controversial. So we're going to look at that story in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21. So if you have your Bibles or you have your phone, or if you have neither of those, we have Bibles out there that you could use, but we'll also have scripture verses listed on the screens behind me. So today we're going to be reading out of the book of Acts, which is the story of the growth of the early church. Luke was the author of this book, and he wrote it to help people understand how the early church had the type of impact that it did in its culture. And so leading up to the passage that we're about to study, we see that the early church was really beginning to gain momentum in its culture. People were coming to faith, and it was a really exciting time. They were also multiplying by hundreds and hundreds of percent, and it was such a unique moment in the life of the early church. And the momentum was beginning to build, but it was primarily building in Jewish-speaking cultures. So they were in Jerusalem, and they were ministering to other Jews. But then there became this trend that was developing in the early church, is that they were beginning to see that even people outside of Jewish cultures were receiving the message of Jesus and coming to faith in Christ. And so where we're picking up today is really the tipping point of the early church's strategy to reach the world. And we're going to see that it makes a drastic shift in these few verses. Verse 19, it says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So Stephen was the first Christian who was murdered for teaching about Jesus. And after Stephen was murdered, there became like this widespread persecution that was against anyone who identified themselves as a follower of Jesus. And so naturally, people fled the persecution that was happening in Jerusalem to some of the surrounding regions. And it's interesting, in my opinion, when you look at history, to note that every time, persecution was intended to stifle the movement of Christianity. But what it ended up doing was unintentionally spreading it all over the Mediterranean world. And so when new believers scattered, this was sort of the phenomenon that happened. When new believers were scattering to these other regions, they were taking this newfound faith into these new communities. And you can imagine what it was like for someone who had recently committed their life to following Jesus. Their lives were being transformed. They were watching this message transform the way that they engaged in their relationships and in their marriages, and then now they were being persecuted for that very thing, and what they chose to do was to maintain their faith, but to leave their own culture. And when they would go into these other cultures, they would maintain this vibrant faith that was going on in their hearts, and they would tell other people about the hope of Jesus. There was a man by the name of Tertullian. He was a second century theologian in North Africa. And he was the first person to make the observation that persecution actually caused the movement of Christianity to grow. And this is what he said. He said, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. And so this is what he witnessed. He saw that persecution served as a seed for multiplication. It spread the message in areas that it would have never gone had people not been forced to go. So he saw that persecution was essentially a seed of multiplication for the early church. And I really think that there is a greater truth in this principle and what we see happening. And the truth is this, is that God can use the evil that has happened in your life for good. God can use the evil that has happened in your life for good. He can use the adverse circumstances to grow you instead of limit you. He can use all the painful things in your life that you have had to endure to shape who you're becoming. God can use all of those things. There's a story in the Old Testament of a man named Joseph. And Joseph grew up in a family with 10 older brothers who were developed sort of an animosity to him. And I understand that because I have 6 older brothers. And I would, in my child-rearing days, have assumed that all of my 6 older brothers had a deep-seated animosity for me. I remember I called my mom so many times in the summer when we all had to stay home by ourselves and where they took advantage of my weakness and my futility. I called her so many times crying that she told me, she said, "Dan, if you call me again, I'm going to get fired." And then in my mind, I thought, they're going to light my mom on fire if I call her again. So I never called her after that. But I know what it's like to grow up in a home where you feel like there's animosity towards you. And this guy named Joseph had 10 older brothers who had this animosity toward him, and it built up into this moment where they ended up selling him into slavery. And from that point forward, he experienced so much adversity in his life over and over and over again until one day he was given the opportunity into this place of authority in the Egyptian government. And from that point forward, it sort of shifted the trajectory of his life, where he continued to have favor in the eyes of the government officials to the point where he became the second in command in all of ancient Egypt. And there was a point where his brothers came to him in a time of need, and this is how he reflected upon what they did to him. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, "You intended harm for me, but God intended it all for good. You intended harm for me, but God intended it all for good." I love thinking about the process of how diamonds are formed, because it's really one of the most beautiful and valuable and precious stones in the world, and yet it is only formed under extreme pressure and extreme heat. That's how diamonds are formed. And I think that some of us need to be reminded this morning that if you are in a season of struggle, if you are in a season of doubt, if you're in a season of fear, it is usually in these moments where God is forming something in you that he could not form in any other way. He's creating character in you. He is creating integrity in you. He is creating compassion in you that he could not create in any other way. He's shaping you, and he is forming you in your pain. I love the quote. It says, "Pain is the classroom for growth." Pain is the classroom for growth. And I think that this was true for the early church. So the persecution that it was experiencing was intended for harm, but God used it for good. Some of you, if you've been here at the church for a while, you remember the early days of Eden. And those were some fun days, but they were also really crazy days. In the first 3 months of the launch of our church, we had ended up in 3 different locations. We got kicked out of our first location. Then we got kicked out of our second location, and we ended up here in the promised land of Castlemont Elementary, which we're so thankful for. But I think it would have been so easy to complain about each of those moves, because if you're a brand new church trying to establish yourself in the community, to move every other week is not a helpful strategy. We had people texting us Sunday morning saying, "Hey, where are you guys meeting this week?" And I love that, but today, I think that in our culture, we have a gritty group of leaders. We have a tough group of leaders that when problems happen, we don't complain. When things happen that aren't expected, we embrace it as an opportunity for growth. And I think that all of that in our culture was born in those early days where every single week we weren't sure if they were going to keep letting us meet in the same location. And I love that. I love that that is part of our story. So Luke goes on to describe sort of how the early church began to grow, but then he gives us one of these nuances that ends up becoming a limitation to the growth of the early church. He says, "But they preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. They preach the word of God, but only to the Jews. And so what Luke is describing here is really the focus of the early church for the first 15 years. And this made a lot of sense because Christianity was born out of a Jewish culture. And so those who chose to follow Jesus probably felt most capable of reaching people from their own culture. But the problem is that this strategy would begin to limit their potential for impact, especially when some of these Christians were being spread into these predominantly Gentile areas. And so all a Gentile is a non-Jewish culture. And they were going into these Gentile areas, and all they were focusing on was reaching other Jews, because that's all that they knew how to do. That's all that they had ever done before. That's not to say that non-Jews prior didn't come to faith in Jesus, but there was never a strategic focus in reaching those communities with the hope and the message of Jesus. This is what Carol Dweck calls a fixed mindset. A fixed mindset. A fixed mindset says that you can only do what you've always done. The way things that have always been done are the only ways that you can continue to do things. And to me, this is the opposite of thinking differently. For 15 years, there really wasn't a lot of innovation in the way that people were reaching out to their community in the early church. They weren't convinced that they could have a greater influence than what was currently available to them in that moment. And then we see a group of people with what you call a growth mindset. And a growth mindset says that there was more that could be done. There was more that could be done if we begin to think outside of the box, if we begin to break the pattern of what has taken place prior. And so Luke begins to introduce this group in verse 20. He says, however, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles are any non-Jewish person. They began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. This is what I like to refer to as entrepreneurial Christianity. And I really don't think that these few verses do justice to the groundbreaking thinking that took place to shift the focus of ministry toward one culture to many cultures. And I love the spirit of this group of people. They were convinced that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, could insert itself cross-culturally. That there were no generational gaps, there were no cultural gaps, that the message of Jesus applied itself to every human life, regardless of where they came from. But I think this only happened because they were willing to think differently. They could see an untapped market, an untapped potential in all the areas that they were being driven to. I love that they were willing to innovate, to do what had never been done before. And I love the difference between innovation and dreaming about something. I think a lot of people have really good ideas. A lot of people have innovative ideas. But the difference between someone who has a good idea and someone who can execute on it is all the difference in the world. And these guys had this dream. They had a vision. They saw what was possible. And they didn't allow for it to just fester in their minds and in their hearts. But they had the courage to execute on this dream. And that's where innovation happens. And then they were willing to be controversial. I wonder how many dreams of ours go unfulfilled in our life because we're afraid of what might happen if we live out that dream. I wonder how many dreams that we have had deep in our heart, maybe a vision for our family or a vision for our lifestyle or a vision for our career, and we have stopped a few steps short because of the fear of what might happen if we keep going. When you think about this group of people, you have to imagine that for 15 years, the church was already in operation, successfully reaching a Jewish community. And we don't know what was tied to that, but what we do know is that when you break the mold of something, you are going to offend somebody. When you begin to do things a little bit differently than everyone else has invested their lives doing, you are going to offend some people. And I am certain that there were people that were friends of this group of people that said, what are you doing reaching out to the Gentiles? The gospel isn't for them. Why are you investing in all these people? They're not going to understand Jesus isn't their Messiah. there were probably a lot of people who criticized this group for going out and charting a new course. But these few verses represent the birth of the missionary movement in the early church. And in my opinion, this movement changed the way that people changed what they thought was possible. It changed the way that they saw what was possible in the early church because they saw a bunch of people coming to faith in Jesus. And ultimately, I think it changed the way that they thought about multiplication. They didn't see it only forming in the Jewish culture, but they saw this vast expanse of opportunity all over the world in every culture for the gospel to influence people's lives. And this is what we call the multiplication mindset. It is a growth mindset. And this group showed the rest of the movement that for 15 years, their vision was too small. For 15 years, their vision was too myopic. I think that sometimes in our life, we limit the scope of what is possible. And far before God ever says something is too big, we say it's too big. Someone once said that most people overestimate what can be done in a day and underestimate what can be accomplished in a lifetime. I love our church. I love Eden Church. And we, in a lot of ways, are a small church, right? We're this manageable size, and I feel like I am loving this season because I know everyone's name. I look into the audience, and I know everyone's name, and it is a beautiful thing. But the goal for our church is not to stay small. But the goal for our church is also not to get big, because I don't think that's the answer. The goal is not to be small or to be big. The goal is to operate with health and to live by the principles that we see in the New Testament. And the greatest form of spiritual maturity that we see being displayed in the New Testament is when there is an economy of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, grab hold of this principle of multiplication. And that is the principle where we are giving away the good in our life. And not just the good, but the greatest good, the message of Jesus. Where we are free about this truth that has transformed our life. And when we have become that kind of people, a New Testament model of church, that is when we are fulfilling the mission of God, regardless of how big we are. Whether we stay small or we grow, it doesn't matter. But it's all about giving away the good news of Jesus. Some people like to cling to the good things in their life. One of the hardest things as a parent that we have tried to do, we have not arrived, by the way. We have not arrived, but it's teaching your children to share, right? It's really hard, and I don't have an answer. If you do, I would love to talk to you after service. But it's so difficult, right? And the reason why it's difficult to teach children to share is because they operate from a sum-zero game. And what that means is that if I have something and you want it, that means when you get it, I lose it, right? Or if you have something and I want it, and I get it, then you lose it. So it is a type of thinking that is built upon limited resources. But that is not the economy that God has for us. That is not God's economy. The more that we give away the good and people are receiving the good, the more that we receive good. And when they lose and they live unfulfilled lives, then we are not fully living into our mission as a church and a community of people. Yesterday, and I love that we can be transparent in this church, and I want to lead the way in that from, you know, Sunday morning speaking, but I got into a confrontation yesterday. I went surfing, and I got into a little bit of a confrontation out on the water. And what I love about these moments is that God reminds me I've not arrived personally, because there are a lot of things that I was thinking about this person that did not honor God, and I recognize that. But what happened is there was one guy who was catching all the waves, and I decided to try to catch a wave too, and enjoy myself surfing. And when I did that, he got really upset. He did not want to share the waves, folks. All right, we do not want to be like him. I'm sure he's a great guy. We worked it out. But I don't ever want to be a church that dishonors God with a small vision. I don't ever want to be a church where we have become comfortable in our status quo, where we're comfortable because we know everybody in the church, because there are far too many people all around us that need to know that there is a God that loves them deeply. We cannot be a church with a vision that dishonors a God who is willing to go at any length to connect with people who are far from him. So how do we do this? How do we gain a multiplication mindset? First, it is by having an upward attention. An upward attention. And all this is having a love for God. This is really defining our pursuit of God. And if you are here today, then you are on that journey. You are somewhere on the journey, and you're learning more about this relationship with God. You're here because there's something about what is happening and what we're talking about that interests you, that maybe adds value to your life. But that is the beginning step, is having this upward attention, trying to understand more of who you are in relationship with God. Secondly, is an inward experience. An inward experience. We have to have a personal experience with God. Do you know how hard it is to be a raving fan of anything that you haven't experienced? Right? Have you ever tried to convince someone to purchase something that you haven't purchased yourself? Have you ever tried to convince someone to do something that you haven't done yourself? It's really hard, and it questions your credibility. And apparently I've done that a lot. The Bible has this word. It's called gnosko. It's a Greek word, and it means to know. And a lot of times it uses that word in relationship to our experience with God. And it's not referring to informational knowledge. It is referring to experiential knowledge. And there's a difference. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God yourself. And when you have experienced a relationship with Jesus, you were positioned to be a multiplier. You are positioned to have this multiplication mindset. And then finally, it is the outward focus. Having an outward focus. Having a passion to give away what God has formed in you. To have a passion to shape in others what God has shaped in your life. I think there are two things that keep us from having an outward focus. And this is not intended to be harsh. I think this is a reality of our situation. But I think one of the things that keeps us from having an outward focus and wanting to share the good of what God has done in our life, I think this is a reality that maybe what God has done doesn't seem so good for you. Maybe there have been enough moments in your life, there have been enough struggles in your life, there have been enough barriers in your life where you are still sort of finding your way out of the chaos, trying to see the light of God's goodness. And I want you to know that that is okay. That is absolutely okay if that is the season that you're in. Because that is where all of us, if we have been on the journey of faith for any amount of time, we have all been there where we have questioned God's goodness in our life, where we could not quite see the value of what he is doing in us. But the other reason why we don't share about God's goodness is because sometimes we don't know how to translate the multiplication mindset into our own context, right? Like, how do we look at this 2,000-year-old document in the where a group of people were being persecuted and they're traveling to other countries to share the message of Jesus in the first century, and then how do we apply that to our context today in Silicon Valley? It can be a challenge, but this morning, do not worry. I'm going to help you. And this is the challenge for the week today. I want to challenge you to consider having God conversations with someone that maybe you would never have a God conversation about. I want to challenge you to consider talking about your faith in a context where you don't normally talk about your faith. And some of you are getting nervous, and I'm getting nervous describing it to you. But I want to challenge you to tell someone about what God is currently doing in your life. And the conversation could be as simple as this. And I'm not asking anyone to start a Bible study at work with your coworkers. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, if someone asks you, Mike, how are you doing today? You could say, you know what? I'm having a really hard week, but for some reason, I have peace in my heart when I pray in the mornings. That's a faith conversation. And move on. You don't have to tell them what you're reading. You don't have to explain anything more. You don't have to tell them what you wrote in your journal. Just leave it at that. But what we're going to begin doing in our culture here at Eden is embracing this multiplication mindset, where slowly we want to give away the good in our life to other people all around us. This will allow for us to be a light in any context, to begin giving it away. So that's one way. It's to just even mention God in a context. And someone can say, how are you doing? God. And just say it, get out of the way, check it off your box. You did it. But this is the other way. Every week in your program, we give you two little invite cards. We give you two little invite cards. And the reason why we do that is because we want to empower you to be multipliers. We want to begin shaping the way you think when you receive these programs and think, is there anyone that I could invite to be a part of this community? And so I'm not asking you to give those out to anybody this week. But I want you to take those home instead of putting them back in the tray, keep them in your pocket, and then when you get home and then you're washing laundry, you remember, oh, these little square cards in my pocket, I better take them out. And all I want to challenge you to do this week is to pray and say, God, who are these two cards for? Yeah. And then if next week God hasn't shown you, I want you to pray again. God, who are these two cards for? And every week and every week and every month, keep praying, God, who are these two cards for, until he shows you. And at that point, I want to encourage you to invite someone to Eden and to begin the process of becoming a multiplier, because when we look at the trajectory of spiritual growth in our life and when we see it in the Bible, that is where we see spiritual maturity at its highest. When you are willing to bring someone into the family, when you are willing to shape in someone else what God has shaped in you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, that you have given us a vision, Lord, that I pray honors you. God, we don't care about being big. We don't care about being small. What we care about is honoring you with our life. What we care about is creating a culture here at Eden that exists for your purpose. And we know, God, what you have shaped and what you've provided in our life is worth telling other people about. And so, God, we pray that you would continue to work in our community. We pray that you would give this group boldness this week to share with others what God, what you were doing in their life. And God, I pray that you would allow for it to be a seed of multiplication, that we would begin to develop a culture where we are multiplying and sharing the good news of Jesus. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.